I imagine that all of us probably have situations today that call for us to forgive. Today we're going to be entering into our next week in the series, There's an App for That. Specifically today we're going to be talking about conflict. And as I searched for a video appropriate for today, I came across this one speaking on forgiveness. And this is kind of what we'll use to wrap up the sermon today, is talking about forgiveness, because conflict in our lives actually calls for resolution and forgiveness. It's an opportunity to find out what either forgiveness is about for you, or for you to offer forgiveness to others. So today, if you'll take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 12, or you look on our church app or on YouVersion today, you can follow along in our sermon notes today. And this is a great, great sermon that will really help all of us. Yeah, because what I do know is if you live in this life and you're human, which I think includes all of us here today, you are going to have conflict. All right, can we be honest today? Can we do that in church? All right, I'm not sure. Okay, we can do that in church. We can be honest. How many of you in the last 7 days since we've seen each other in this setting have had some type of conflict with someone else this week, okay? I'm going to say that one more time. Hang on, don't raise your hand. Some of you are all ready to raise your hands. Like, oh, yeah, okay. But that's the first time you raised your hand in church in years. Anyway, how many of you have had conflict in the last 7 days of life with somebody? Raise your hand. I'm a-raising mine. Now, some of you still have kids at home, so you were the ones raising your hand before every. Should I say how many of you had conflict today with somebody? No, don't raise your hands. I'll know you're in a bad mood. I don't want to have to deal with that. All right. So, it is. If I ask the same question next Sunday, guess who's going to raise their hand again? You are. I am. We're all going to raise our hands again. Because I don't know, you know, what your conflict was over, whether it was somebody after you left church last week and you went down to, you know, to eat at Olive Garden and you had to fuss at somebody about, you may have been with a waitress, it may have been with a coworker this week, it may have been with somebody in your family, which is more likely because we're close to them, we're around them all the time, it may have been somebody at school. Truth is, conflict is unavoidable. You cannot pull yourself away from people enough in this life to avoid conflict. What are we going to do about it? How are we going to be able to deal with conflict in our lives? Again, I mentioned a minute ago, every conflict is an opportunity for us. And if you're at all like me, my guess is that you see conflict as bad. And that's just kind of how we view things, is when it comes to conflict. Not beneficial. And the reason we see conflict in this not beneficial way is because of different things, different reasons. But let me just mention a few at the outset. You know, our world is at war. It is constantly at war. I read recently that in all the years of recorded history, you might find this fascinating, all the years of recorded history, our world has been at peace just 8% of the time. 8% of the time. So you see on the reverse side of that, 92% of the time, our world is not at peace. Over that period of time, 8,000 treaties have been made and broken. 8,000. Our world's at war. Our culture is at constant conflict. I hope you're planning on voting your values in November. It's always interesting when this year rolls around with the presidential elections. But you've noticed how much of campaigning is conflictive. I remember during the last presidential election hearing one particular candidate lamenting the fact that his opponent was using negative ads against him. And without taking even another breath, he fired a volley of verbal grenades right back at the other candidate, attacking his integrity and patriotism and even his family in the same breath. Our culture is always conflictive, especially in politics. Families are filled with friction all of the time. Some of you are experiencing incredible challenges right now under your roof. And you would give anything if there were harmony in your home, even just for a moment, a little bit of peace to enter your home. Whether the conflict is between spouses or parents or children or grandparents or grandchildren, it saps your energy. It just absolutely wipes you out emotionally, worrying about conflict in the household. How about relationships today? Many relationships are ruptured today. You scan your friendships, and perhaps you're grieving over some type of a gulf that exists between you and some other person, be it a coworker or a friend. And today you're looking for some source of help to heal that hurt that exists in that relationship. I think these are the reasons why when we look at conflict today, that we would say it is not beneficial, it is not helpful, it is a negative thing because the world is at war, culture is at conflict, families have friction, relationships are ruptured. All around us, these are negative things that make me believe conflict is just going to be a negative part of life. I did a Google search this week and discovered that there are over 5 billion links for war. If you just type it in, over 5 billion links for the word war. But when you do the same search for peace, you will find about 2 billion links for peace. There is no doubt that we feel like things are more negative than good all the time. Conflict is a part of life. It's a part of human history. A study reported in the Canadian Army Journal regarding the frequency of human conflicts came up with an interesting statistic. Since 3600 BC, the world has only known 292 years of peace. During this period, there have been 14,531 wars, large and small, in which 3,640,000,000 people have lost their lives. And if you do a search on these subjects today, you'll find that there are almost twice as many references. Now, catch this, about peace, there are about twice as many references to peace than there are for war in the Bible. Now, did you catch the difference? Over twice when you search into secular sources, there are 5 billion links for war, 2 billion for peace, but in the Bible, there are twice as many mentions of peace as war in the Bible. You see, the Bible is after a very different mindset when it comes to this same subject of conflict. Now, the Bible has a lot to say about peace. Another way to say it is that the Bible is all about peace and Christ as the great peacemaker when he came to the earth. If you look at the first and the last books of the Bible, Genesis and Revelation, and then look at the first two chapters and the final two chapters, you will see that they are basically bookends of peace in a world that is conflicted. Friends, God cares about conflict. Scripture offers a solution through the Prince of Peace if we are willing to listen to what God says. A brief biblical survey helps us to see that there are at least 12 principles that describe both the importance of harmony and hard work involved in promoting peace in the Scripture. Interestingly, every letter in the New Testament contains a command to live at peace with one another. I find that fascinating. Let me reiterate that. Every letter in the New Testament contains a command to live at peace with each other. So today, I think we agree and understand that God's message to all people of the earth is one of peace. And especially for those that name the name of Christ today and follow His teachings, the matter goes even deeper for us, down into the reaches of our heart and the motives that drive us day to day. So today, I want us to look at a passage that speaks directly to God's people and gives us some help on how to handle conflict in our lives. In keeping with our title series, there's an app for conflict today. There's an app for that. Now, Romans chapter 12 gets us where we need to be. Let's start at verse 14 and go down through verse 21. Hang with me as we read this. Bless those who persecute you. Bless them and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be conceited. Never repay evil for evil, but give some thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Please notice that verse. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not overcome evil, but do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. This passage is very clear. It includes a plethora of information on the subject today. Parsing it down to just the time allotted today is the challenge from this passage of Scripture. Conflict. So let me just jump right in with some points that I think we want to bring out from this passage today. And this is very elementary to start off with for sure. Number one, you will have conflict. You will have conflict. Verse 14 indicates that conflict will come from outside sources. I mean, there's no way. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse them. In other words, it's understood that you are going to face conflict. It's already in there. And we all know that if we live long enough, those sources of potential conflict seem to multiply the older that we get. And the indication from this verse is that sometimes these conflicts can actually be severe. Notice the word there in the verse, persecute. That's a very severe word. And sometimes we feel as though we are especially an easy target as believers. I know we feel that way. We've decided to live a lifestyle that not only includes conflict from those that we know, but certainly it brings on conflict from those that look at the church as just kind of strange people. Why do those people feel the need to go to church? I don't understand those religious people. And certainly persecution has followed the church down through the years. I know it's true. Christians have always been persecuted verbally and even physically down through history and martyrdom. And an added thought about this verse is that in the second phrase, we have a choice as to how to react to that conflict that arises. The choice is ours to either bless them or to curse them. And this is where the attitude of the Christian has to shine. This is where it comes front and center for us. Our goal in reaching lost people in this life is a challenge when those that we are trying to reach in this life are many times the same ones who are persecuting the church. How can I reach those people at work when they make fun of me? How can those people want to be a believer when they don't think I'm walking the right road in this life? We are to bless them and not curse them back. Now, I believe that verse 15 is added here to give us a hint as to how we can have an attitude toward people like this. It's to learn to feel their emotion, to try to understand where people come from. Rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. In other words, we've got to plug into the way that people live life and understand that sometimes when people attack us, they're actually looking for answers. They might be saying one thing and feeling something different. And it is up to us, to believers, that understand a lot of times behind hurtful words is hurt. Hurting people. People that might persecute us in what they say are struggling to find answers. And so for us, we have to be the more mature people. We have to be the ones who react rightly. We have to be the ones who weep with them and understand their position. Basically, to walk a mile in everyone's shoes. As we're conscious that all people in the world face the same challenges of life, and we do, we can learn to be sympathetic. We can learn to be understanding. And in turn, this will allow us to understand much of the conflict that we may face comes from hurting people and people who are looking for these answers. Larry Crabb, a psychologist and a Bible teacher, said this in his book, The Safest Place on Earth. I think this is really good. The difference between the spiritual and unspiritual community is not whether conflict exists, but is rather our attitude toward it and our approach to handling it. And I definitely say amen. I definitely agree with this. We're called to a higher standard, how we react to conflict in this life, and certainly how we react to other people that are non-believers who we run into conflict with. Now, I need to stop here and make a very important point. Some of you today might be dealing with the most serious of all conflicts in your life. The most serious conflict anyone can face in this life is the conflict between themselves and God. It's not with somebody here on the earth. Some of you here today have yet to settle the conflict between you and God. You are at enmity today with God because you've never become a believer. You've never given Him your life. You still stand at odds with God Himself. Well, I would stop and say today, listen, understand this passage was written to believers, and I need to do a timeout. You can learn from what we say here today, but far more than living, getting the conflicts right with other people, you better not leave this building until you have the conflict with God worked out. If you haven't called on Him for forgiveness of sins and given your life to God today, become a follower of Christ today, would you consider that? Would you consider clearing up that conflict first? That's most important. And then through the Holy Spirit's help in your life, you can understand how to take on these other conflicts. Because all these other conflicts pale in comparison with the need of your soul today. Free yourself from that major conflict today. Let's move on to number two. Number one, I think you agree with me that you will have conflict. Number two, don't assume from this passage, don't assume that you are always right. Man, this is tough. This is tough. Let me remind us of what verse 16 says. Live in harmony with one another. Don't be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. This is hard. Now, I realize today I seem to be meddling on this verse, but it comes straight from the Scripture. Here's the truth. If we are always right in our own eyes, the chance of living in harmony with other people is pretty much zero. It's going to be zero. The attitude of believers is to abase ourselves and exalt others. This is very scriptural. That goes directly against human nature. I don't like to live that way. I know you're with me when you say, I want to be right. I like to be right. I like to be the one to say, oh yeah, I got that. I was right on that. And especially for us men, we have to fight against that prideful behavior. And I know sometimes we're just sure that we're right about circumstances in our lives. And the truth is, we may actually be right about the conflict, right? But God looks deeper than the conflict that is going on. He looks into our heart to see, is our attitude in the right position? Is our heart in the right position? And this arrogance that sometimes we live our lives with puts us at odds with people right off the bat. Some of us have a personality bent that causes conflict naturally, and we have to work even harder at that to make sure that we're not running into conflict with people because we just assume that we're right most of the time. It's hard to get along with folks who have an attitude of perfection. I understand these challenges. And in this area, it takes a lot of proactive practice to work against this behavior. It's not normal human behavior to just say, you know what, I'll back off here. It's okay. I don't want to have conflict. I want to do the right thing. I want to live peaceably with all people. And the command to act this way actually comes prior to our text verses in the same chapter, verse 10. If you backed up and looked at it, it says this, love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Outdo one another in showing honor. In other words, be that person that's large enough, that's mature enough to say, listen, I'm going to prefer how you feel in this situation. I don't have to be right. Man, I'm going to tell you, in a day and age and political correctness and debate that goes on in our society, this behavior that is mentioned in Scripture right here could not be more foreign to our society. They call this weak. They call this, listen, you're just going to get run over in life. This is not, you've got to take a stand and you've got to cast yourself out there. You've got to be right and stand for it all the time. The good news is that this type of behavior is undoubtedly going to be noticed. And that's exactly what we're after today. By our attitude in this world of forgiveness and trying to clear up conflict and live at peace with people, people will notice that we have a humble and meek attitude. There's one thing in this life that we all love more than anything else, it's ourselves. I understand that. We don't want to be the loser, but we can certainly learn to put ourselves down sometime. History gives us actually a rather interesting account of a resolution of conflict. There was a French novelist and playwright many, many years ago named Alexandre Dumas, and he once had a heated quarrel with a rising young politician. And the argument became so intense that a duel was inevitable. And this was back during the time of actual duels. And since both men were superb shots, they decided to draw lots. And the loser agreed to shoot himself. All right, you can actually find this story. Dumas lost this drawing of lots. So pistol in hand, he withdrew, the story says, in silent dignity to another room, closing the door behind him. The rest of the company waited in gloomy suspense for the shot that would end his career. It rang out at last. His friends ran to the door, opened it, and found Dumas, smoking revolver in hand, says, "Gentlemen, a most regrettable thing has happened," he said. "I missed." At the end of the day, we all seem to miss sometimes and say, "You know what? It wasn't me. I'm not the one to blame here. I'm not the source of the conflict. I'm right about this. I'm not going to point the smoking revolver at me. No. I'm going to miss because I care about me more than anybody else." The Bible says the Christian's attitude is a little different, that we will show honor to other people above ourselves. So that's number two. Number three, learn to take a breather. Verse 17 says, "Repay no one evil for evil. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all." But give thought. Notice those verses there, the words, but give thought. If we're acting just off the cuff and just on the spur of the moment, then we won't have time to take thought. The Bible says, give it enough time to actually take thought about the matter. In other words, take a breather on the situation. Now, this point won't take long. Simply put, the Bible tells us to step away from conflict. Think about it before taking any sort of action. Now, for many of us, we might actually be walking around with our hands ready to give a little back slap at any moment. You know, we say, well, they're just walking around with a chip on their shoulder. That's where that comes from. We are taught that we should be bold and forceful and ready to fight back. But the Bible shows a different picture. The Bible actually gives a picture of somebody turning the other cheek. Once somebody has slapped us, to turn the other cheek to them and say, "Okay, you can slap this one if you need to as well." What? What kind of picture is that? What a weakling to just say, "You already slapped me once, slap me again and it's okay." But that's the picture the Bible points, not one who is ready to, at any moment, just to lash out. Learning to step back and think it through, pray about that thing, is a very, very mature action to take that shows that we are in control of ourselves. And by the way, I think that that is one of the fruits of the Spirit, right? Self-control. If we are controlled by God's Spirit, we will be able to step away from matters and give thought about it. That's number three. We'll move on. Number four, be the change. Be the change. You know, I mean, this is why I hear a lot, "Boy, we got to pray that God will do something. We got to pray about that situation. Boy, I hope somebody does something about that. I hope that person does this. I hope our politicians do that. I hope the teachers and the school board do this. I hope the people in our church will. I hope those deacons over there. I hope the pastor will." How much do we say that? All the time. When the Bible encourages us to be the change. If possible, our scripture said, verse 18, I'll get to it in a minute. Verse 18, "If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men." And over in verse 21, as it wraps up our passage today, "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome. And if you remember your teaching from English class, that is an understood you, but you overcome evil with good. Two different verses in our passage that point right back at us today to say, you be the change. Wait a minute now. You be the change. Bill Hybels, a pastor of one of the five largest churches in America, says this: at Willow Creek, we expect disagreement, forceful disagreement. Unity isn't the word we use to describe our relationships. I'm reading this going, wait a minute. One of the largest churches in America, and this is how he's talking about his church? Here's what he goes on to say. The popular concept of unity is a fantasy land where disagreements never surface and contrary opinions are never stated with force. Instead of unity, we use the word community. We say, let's not pretend we never disagree. I think this is good. Here's what he says. We are dealing with the lives of 16,000 people. The stakes are high. Let's not have people hiding their concerns to protect a false notion of unity. Let's face the disagreement and deal with it in a godly way. That's great. The mark of community, true biblical unity, is not the absence of conflict. It's the presence of a reconciling spirit. That is so well put. You know what he's saying in that? Be the change. Be the change. Be that person that is in tune with the Holy Spirit and has the self-control modeled in their life where they are promoting peace, where we are the ones that can disagree, but we understand how to disagree and work together in this life. That's in the church. That's outside the church. We have to be the change. If our church is actively involved in reaching people and discipling families, then the possibility of conflict is going to be 100%. When we get together as a deacon board and discuss matters, guess what? It ain't all fun. There's a lot of conflict that goes on. And we know that bringing decisions to the body of the church is not going to be met with 100% unity. We have to be willing to take those matters into our hands and say, we're going to promote this, understanding that we're going to have conflict, but we're going to bring those things with a biblical unity of spirit that promotes community together. And I would say, in reiterating what Bill Hybels said about his church, the stakes are high at our church too. We're trying to reach people in our community. We have to model the change. It's up to you. It's up to me. We have to be the ones to say this through God's Spirit. I know conflict is coming in my life, but I am going to be the peacemaker. There may be conflict at home. I'm going to be the peacemaker. There may be conflict at work. I am going to be the peacemaker. There might be conflict with my kids. I am going to be the peacemaker. I might have a bad relationship with extended family. I want to be the peacemaker. I may have a bad relationship with my neighbor who needs Christ. I'm going to be the peacemaker. We have to be the change according to this today. And the last thing I want to remind us today, and it kind of brings all of this together, is number five, let God sort it out. Let God sort it out. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Don't avenge yourselves. Let God take care of it. And you can read the last verse there, the following verse, verse 20. It's so much more fun. All right, can my human side speak out for a moment? It's so much more fun when we see justice done right in front of our eyes, right? We want to bring justice right then. We want vengeance in the matter. We want God, would you please burn them up right in front of me so I can watch? Don't look at me like that. You've thought that sometime. I know you have. Because I have. That'd be a lot more fun to see that person just. We want to see that. But the Bible encourages us here today to say, you know what, God, I'm going to leave it to you. We may not ever in this life see vengeance and justice done. You realize that, right? You may live your whole life waiting for God to just come from heaven and correct the situation right there on that person. You know what? Your feelings may be somewhat justified, but God says, that's a wrong spirit to start with. Let me sort it out. We may never see it here. God says, vengeance is mine. Just let me take care of it. That is not how we want it, right? Here's the thing. He has not hired us to be the disciplinarians of the earth. Sometimes we feel like we are. Sometimes as believers, we get on our high horse and we think we're so spiritual that we are supposed to be the disciplinarians for everybody else. Well, I'll say something to them. I'll take care of that thing. Did God tell you to do that? Is it your place to do that, to be the one who administers discipline to other people instead of being a peacemaker? That is God's almighty job, the last I checked. God says, don't avenge yourselves. Leave it to the wrath of God. And by the way, if we listen to this point right here as it wraps up, this helps us sleep much better at night. How many times have you tried to go to sleep at night and you knew conflict existed and you had yourself so stirred up by that thing that you couldn't sleep? Doggone, I just wish. Wouldn't it be much better if we laid down and said, I don't have to worry about that. And you know what? I'm not going to worry about that. God, I just turn this whole thing over to you because I don't need my soul in that type of situation. I'm just going to let you resolve this thing and I'm going to seek peace and I'm going to sleep good tonight knowing that I ain't got to worry about it. And God says, thank you. That's what I wanted you to do in the first place. Let it go. Let it go. There's a great story that I'll end with today. It's a story about Leonardo da Vinci. You recognize his name. Famous artist who, when he was painting The Last Supper, they say had an intense, bitter argument with a fellow painter. Leonardo was so enraged that he decided to paint the face of his enemy into the face of Judas. And that way, the hated painter's face would be preserved in the face of the betraying disciple for ages to come. And when Leonardo finished his painting of Judas, everyone easily recognized the face of the painter with whom Leonardo had this quarrel. Leonardo continued to work on the painting, but as much as he tried, it is said that he could not paint the face of Christ. Something was holding him back. Leonardo decided that his hatred toward his fellow painter was the problem. So he worked through his hatred by repainting the face of Judas, replacing the image of his fellow painter with another face. And then it's said that he was freed enough to paint the face of Christ and complete the masterpiece. I think that's a good lesson, a good story for us to end on today, to realize that sometimes we just want to keep the faces of conflict around, and it does absolutely no good for us. We just feel like if we can just see that, we can just hold on to that hatred, that conflict until I get to see vengeance, that somehow we'll feel better about the situation. And God gives us a whole other solution today, a whole other attitude through His Spirit of how to approach things in this life. And He says to us, as again, let me remind us as we end today, if it depends on you, live at peace. If at all possible, live at peace. Now, I know this. Every week when it comes to this point in the service, when we have our invitation, our altar call, and I say, hey, if you got something that you need to deal with today, this would be a great day to do it. If everyone that had conflict in this building today obeyed that and came down to pray, there wouldn't be a seat left. You all would be down here praying, I know that. Because at the beginning, I asked you how many of you had conflict in the last week. And I believe we had 100% raise of hands there. So here's what I know. Here's what we have to do. Whatever faces have been brought into your mind today that are conflicted, you have that relational tension. Today, I'm just going to ask you to let the Holy Spirit drive it home even further and then act on that situation. Now, you may want to come and grab somebody's hand, come pray about that today, and that's wonderful. But I know the work of conflict resolution does not happen right here. This is just a starting point. This is just asking God to forgive you for a wrong attitude toward conflict. This is just the beginning of how it's dealt with. And I hope that you'll do that before you leave to say, God, I got to change my attitude. I got to make this right. I want to be the one to promote peace. Forgive me for how I have been to this point. Great, let's do that. But boy, oh boy, here we go as we leave these doors today and we go to those conflicted situations to say, God, Holy Spirit, please, please, please help me. I'm going to be the one to promote peace. I want to be, and in so doing, I want to display the Christ that I know and love, who He was on the earth. He brought peace, the Prince of Peace, and I want to be a reflection of that Prince of Peace in my life. We can do that. The Scripture doesn't give us any guidance of things that we can't do. We can do this together today. There's an app for that conflict. Let's do it together. Father, here we go. This is how the Bible challenges us. If this doesn't hit us squarely between the eyes, I don't know what would. Lord, just in a show of hands at the beginning, we saw everybody has conflict. So, if I am doing the math right today, according to what we read in Scripture, everybody has to go promote peace in those situations. Undoubtedly, there will probably be chances, Lord, even today, before we end this day where we have conflict. So, God, help us to approach it with the right attitude to promote peace. Lord, help us. Dear Lord, help us. So with heads bowed and eyes closed for just a moment, nobody looking around, let's just let the Holy Spirit drive home what the Scripture has said to us today. And then we've got to be responsive about it. It's up to us to answer the Holy Spirit's call. Quiet of the moment. I said the first step would be asking for forgiveness, and perhaps it's your time to have to come and pray and ask God for forgiveness today. So let's stand with our heads bowed and eyes closed. If the Holy Spirit is prompting you, drawing you to this altar, altars are open for prayer today. We won't tarry. I just trust that God's people will listen to what He is saying. I trust that you'll respond when He speaks. Your choice, your decision. Someone can come put their arm around you today and pray with you and say, Lord, just help me to face the conflict. Help me to learn through your Spirit how I'm to treat each other. This is our time, believers. This is the first step in reacting as we're supposed to. As brothers and sisters in Christ, to do what we need. No rush here. No rush. The challenge of the Christian life is to learn to live at a standard that is far above the worldly standards, far above what the world would understand and think we're supposed to do. It takes a lot more gut, a lot more courage. Still time to come and pray. Well, you can pray about that thing right where you are, but let's get it in motion, starting right here this morning. Plenty of time. As God speaks to hearts today. If thank you for being with us today. This is your time to enter the field of service, and this is where Christians become the light of the world. The light of the world is not in here, it's out there. And it's our time to take what we've just learned and model it for the world to see. We'll be dismissed in prayer today. Thank you for coming. Listen, seniors, remember, I think we've got a big to-do over here in just a moment. And I hope you will hang around and be able to enjoy some time together with us. But thank you for being here today. Let's be dismissed in prayer. But let me remind you again, this is a good time to fellowship. And find somebody you don't know their name, can't remember their name, and go introduce yourself again, okay? Take time to fellowship. God bless you.